Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 4. Luke 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love to us in giving your Son. And we pray that you would help us to just understand a little deeper what this means. Lord, help us to wonder with awe at the wonders of these of the Christmas story and of your plan and purpose. And Father, we thank you for this. Lord, we pray for our nation at this time as there is a much challenge in many people's lives. Some due to the pandemic, some due to restrictions that are laid on them. Lord, we just pray for your mercy in this time. Most of all, we pray that you would revive your church, Lord, in a spiritual way, that you draw us closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the light in this dark world that you want us to be. Lord, in this Christmas season, help us to be the light of Christ, to shine forth his hope and his peace in this chaotic world. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you are in control. Just in, as we see in the Christmas story of Caesar's new tax law and unreasonable census that required people to travel to the city of their birth, Lord, you use that to accomplish your good purposes to get Joseph and Mary, and most importantly, Jesus, to Bethlehem for the birth. Lord, we're thankful for how you work, even amidst what seems like man's chaos and man's overreach. But Lord, you are in control, and we can trust you with life's challenges. Help us to be faithful in these days. Lord, we pray for our president, that you'd give him wisdom. I pray that you'd give him courage and understanding. Father, we pray that truth would prevail in our land. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. The wonder of Christmas. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about the wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love. You know, John 3:16 is known far and wide, and that's a wonderful thing because it's a wonderful verse. But consider carefully the words of this great, important passage, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Aren't you thankful that we don't have to perish? Because God so loved. God so loved. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has drawn us to himself. But as we see in the Christmas story, God initiated love to us. It wasn't that we loved God, but it's that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. You know, he loved us in our need. So he initiated love toward us. Think about the message the angels brought to the shepherds. You've got Luke 2 open there before you, and hopefully at home, those who are watching, that you also would find your place in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. Notice right now verse 10. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them," this is the angel appearing to the shepherds on that hillside that night, "and the angel said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Would you read the last part of that verse? which shall be to all people. There is no one that God does not love. God's love extends towards mankind, each individual. And this is reason for great joy, as the angel said to the shepherds, great joy. And notice also in verse 14, now we have a host of angels which have now appeared in the sky to the shepherds, which are saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's disposition towards us is goodwill. God loves you. Boy, the fact of Christmas, the reality of this wonderful event that happened 2,000 years ago is that God cares about us. God loves you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God sees. God still cares. That's what gets me. That He knows where I've been. He knows the corruption even in my life. And He loved me. He loved each of us, even in our sinful condition. Great love, even in the midst of this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. God is love. Oh, friend, if you were able to bring God, now you couldn't do this because He's bigger than this, but if you were to bring God into the laboratory and you were able to start dissecting God, you would find that He's made of love. God is love. That's what the Bible says. He is love. He's the source of love. The Bible tells us that we can't even love unless we know God. We can't love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Have you, friend, received the love that God has towards you? Have you received that love? It's one thing to know about the Christmas story. It's one thing to hang pretty ornaments on a Christmas tree that hopefully remind you of the Christmas story. I'm thankful for ornaments on the tree here at the church that are very, not just Christmassy as in pretty, but that also remind us of Jesus and who He is. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? This Christmas, have you received God's love? Maybe it is that you are joining us online this morning. How is it for you, friend? Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Have you accepted that love? It's not enough to just know about the love. We must embrace that love. We must accept it into our heart and life. The Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Friends, this morning, we have a great God who has loved us. He has loved us. And Christmas is a wonderful display of that love. God coming to us. God giving His Son for the likes of you and me. That's an amazing thing, really. If you would think about it, the wonder of Christmas. Well, secondly, I want you to see the wonder not only of God's great love, but of Emmanuel's humility. Behind me, I have on the banner here, Matthew 1:23, which says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel. Think about Emmanuel's humility. Emmanuel's humility. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 7, that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became one of us. What a step for the Almighty God, for Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end. You see, Christmas is not just, okay, now Jesus born into the world, this is the beginning of Jesus' life. No, Jesus is the eternal God. He is Emmanuel. He has always existed, but he has now come to us. And not just come, but come and became flesh. He didn't just dwell among us, he became one of us. What a step of humility. I mean, we can only imagine with some education from the Word of God, but heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a place where there's no sin. Heaven is a place where it's glorious and bright. There's times we have little inklings, because the same God created this earth. We have little inklings of the joy and the brightness because of what God has made. But you know what? We're ever, ever so reminded of the curse of sin and of the contaminant of sin in this world. In our own creature, our own very person agonizes and struggles with wickedness that stems from the human heart, right? We are sinners. You don't have to teach someone how to sin. The Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. Wow, that's amazing. The corruption in the human heart. And yet Jesus became a man. Now, he didn't have the sinful nature of Adam. He's the God-man. He is perfectly holy, but yet he humbled himself. And boy, as we see the Christmas story play out and how Christ came into the world, we understand very clearly that Jesus was born into poverty and simplicity. Joseph, though he was a good carpenter, I understand, but he was not a wealthy man. He didn't have much. Mary was not well-to-do, although in eternity's eyes, in the heavenly eyes, she was favored. But she wasn't wealthy, or by man's perspective. Jesus came in poverty and simplicity, and even in his birth, as Mary and Joseph finally got to Bethlehem after the 75 to 90 mile trip, depending on which route they went, after they finally got there, at least, I would say, 4 days later, maybe longer, because she was great with child, they couldn't find a place to stay. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, God in the flesh, no place to stay. No room, no proper roof over the head, no proper bed to be laid in. It just wasn't available. Now, is that a deficiency of the Father's planning? No, 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 no. It was plan A. It was plan A. He doesn't have a plan B, because he does all things well. And when Jesus came into the world, he came in a manner which was approachable, which was humble. He didn't, even though he is a king and the King of Kings, he came to be received. He came to be visited. He came to minister and serve. Oh, the Lord Jesus in his humility. Consider the Gospel of Luke, chapters 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes are strips of cloth. That's not what wealthy babies were swaddled in. This was scraps of cloth, perhaps what were trimmed off of someone else's garment, right? Something else that was made. And Jesus was wrapped in this. Laid in a manger. You know, we make a manger to be something really cute and special, and well, it is quite cute, actually, but the fact of the matter is, it was where the animals ate from. It's where you pitched the hay for them to eat out of. Oh, but when God, in eternity past, devised his plan of how Jesus would come, it was in a simple cattle shed, in a manger. And the first to receive announcement were the scruffy, rough, perhaps in some regard, common shepherds. They got the glorious announcement that night because Jesus, Emmanuel, came in humility. He is the Savior of all men. He didn't just come for wealthy people, well-to-do, famous, of good genetics, if there are such a thing. He came for everyone, both the wealthy, they're not excluded neither, as well as the poor, the poverty-stricken, the ones who have no place to lay their head, the ones who maybe in dire straits, having suffered tragically, have little to eat, have no certain dwelling place. Oh, he came for them too. He came in a humble manner that men, that people, that children, that boys and girls might be saved. He made himself accessible and approachable. My friend, let's put it in straightforward terms. Jesus came for you. For you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how botched your life is. It doesn't matter that you've really messed up in many ways. Hey, Jesus came for you. He came that your sin might be cleansed. That brings us to the next point. Number three, the wonder of redemption's plan. The wonder of redemption's plan. Not only the wonder of Emmanuel's humility, not only the wonder of God's great love, but the wonder of redemption's plan. Consider verse 11 in our reading. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, would you read it with me? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. There's born today in the city of David a Savior. The Savior. The promised one. The Messiah. He's Christ the Lord. This was not just another birth. This wasn't just another lady having a baby on a nice evening. This is Christ, the Lord, the Savior of mankind. Oh, God's redemption plan. How can this be? How can this be that the eternal God, God in heaven, the great one, the creator of the world, cares that much about me? Oh, but he does. He loves you. Oh, in the midst of all the celebrations, all the pretty decorations, in the midst of the Christmas season and all that you think about, don't forget the reason for the celebration. In all the gift giving, don't forget the greatest gift ever given, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, the shepherds were told. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, I have to think that the shepherds kind of scratched their head at that. This was one angel at this point telling the shepherds this. And they're kind of thinking, a manger? Christ the Lord? And then the sky was filled with the heavenly host, and they sang glory to God in the highest. And boy, the shepherds realized, they were realizing that, wow, this is remarkable. This is amazing. And they rushed into Bethlehem, perhaps several miles out of the hills there, outlying the area. And they rushed in there to seek out this stable where a baby was born, where the Christ child would be laying in that feeding trough. Oh, the joy of God's redemption plan. Oh, friends, let us remember that Jesus came not just to be born in a manger. He came to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. 33 years later, He would lay down his life. He who is the sinless Son of God, for he never sinned. Not even once. He never had a wicked thought. He never told a lie. There was no guile, the Bible says, found in his mouth. He is the perfect, pure, and holy Son of God, and God the Son. You know, I think it was Saturday morning, just the other day, as I was waking up and thinking about the message, and I thought about this. I thought, you know, what if Christ hadn't come? I mean, what if God never sent his Son? What if there wasn't such a thing as the Christ celebration? Well, obviously, the Bible wouldn't be true because it was promised and prophesied from the beginning of time. But you know what? The Bible is true, and Christ has come. But you know, if he hadn't come, we would be doomed. We would be damned in our sin. Our sin condemns us. It separates us from God. Oh, but he came. He came that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friend, understand this morning, you will never find salvation in the rituals of a religion. You will never find salvation in a membership at a local church, although God's design of the church and all that. But you know what? That doesn't save. You could go to church for 100 years. That activity won't save you. Oh, my friend, there's no preacher that can save you. There's no priest that can forgive your sins. There's nothing like, there's not even your good works, your best efforts. The Bible tells us that our best efforts are filthy rags. They are a stench in the holy throne room of heaven. Good works cannot save you. It doesn't matter if you're a cookie-baking grandmother who loves your grandchildren. That doesn't save. You see, we're all sinners. And I'll tell you what, if Christ had not come, every one of us would have the seal of doom to damnation for our sin. But Jesus came, friends. He came. He laid down his life so that whosoever will may come. You can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're listening online this morning. You can be saved. You can know Christ as your personal Savior. Don't let Christmas be a cute story. Let it be the story of how your Savior came to you. Because that's what happened. Jesus came so that you could be saved, so that you could be right with the Heavenly Father. Christ has come. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, a substitutionary death for me and for you. He was buried in the tomb. And the third day, friends, the grave could not hold my Savior. His lifeless dead body, which bled for our sins on that resurrection morn, was restored to life in the power of God. And he went forward, the risen Lord, victorious over death, over the devil, over sin, over hell. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. That babe in a manger is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners like you and like me. What a Savior. Oh, friend, if you've been depending on religion, on that you've been consistent for many years at a church or something of this nature, which is, you know, this kind of uncertain, fluffy, hope it's going to be all right kind of stuff. Oh, no. No, no. We have a Savior. Salvation comes in a person, and he's not a preacher or a priest. He's the King of Kings. He's Jesus Christ, which I guess he is a priest and all that too. But you know what? He's one. There is only one who can save, and his name is Jesus. And he's the one who gave his own lifeblood to pay for my sin and for yours. There is no other name, Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name among men whereby ye must be saved but the name of Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not you might be saved, or not it'll help with your salvation. No. It's a full deal. 100%. You trust Jesus as your Savior, He will wash all your sin away, past, present, and even future. He takes care of it all. It's under the blood. You can become a child of God, born into the family of God. Not just that He's your Creator, but that He's your Savior. Friend, have you personally trusted Jesus? It's not something your dad can do for you. It's not something that mama can do for you. It's something that each person has to choose with faith in their heart to call on Jesus to simply save them. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you recognize that Jesus is the only way? There is no other name. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a narrow road. Not all religions lead to heaven, only Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? If you don't, today can be that day. Whether it's here in the sanctuary, we'd be glad to talk with you after. We're glad to help you to understand how you can know Jesus. If you're listening online this morning, you right in your home there, kneeling by your couch. Maybe you're not able to kneel. It doesn't require kneeling, but I'm just saying you can trust Christ right there. You can call on Him in simple faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, and you can trust Jesus. Oh, do that today. Maybe it is that you're say, boy, I am saved. I'm sure thankful I am. Amen. Amen. Are you living for Jesus? Are you honoring Him in daily life? Are you doing His will? Oh, salvation's plan is not just fire insurance to escape hell. Although I'm sure thankful we escape hell through Christ. But you know what? It's not just that. God calls us to live for Him. The living for Him is a wonderful opportunity that every person has. Every saved person has the opportunity to follow Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, hands down, His plan is way better than anything you could ever dream up. God's purpose for your life is individual, it's special, it's specific, and it's wonderful. And eternity will be worth it all for those who live for Jesus. Are you living for Jesus? Praise God for the wonderful glad tidings of great joy. For all people, there's no one excluded. It doesn't matter if you're Republican, you can be saved. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, you can be saved. It doesn't matter if you don't identify as anything. I'm just teasing a little bit. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the list of sins you've committed. Jesus is a great Savior. Trust Him today. Let Him work in your life.